And when you find it, let's all stand in honor of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Let's read together in unison, shall we? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for loving us. Lord, I pray that this will be a help. I pray that it will be a blessing. I pray, Lord, that we'll try to remember whatever we can, and I pray that we'll help store it in our brain, in our mind, in our heart. And Lord, when the attack comes against the King James Bible, that we'll remember these verses to the best of our ability. Your Holy Spirit, bring them back to our memory. And Lord, help us to read the Bible, to understand exactly what's being said tonight, to know that it is of you. And so, dear God, I pray that you bless these folks for being faithful tonight. I pray that this will be a help and a blessing. I know it will be if we pay attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, may be seated. Second Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16. A lot of people have debated this verse for quite a while now, obviously. And they'll break apart a lot of these words that should be broken apart and studied. Like Scripture, what is Scripture? We'll talk about that tonight. Inspiration of God, and the reason why, and for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. But I personally believe the most important word in that verse is the third word, the shortest word, is, and it's italicized, for a number of reasons. First of all, Scripture is present tense.
Amen.
This was written, obviously, approximately 2,000 years ago, 19 some hundred years ago, but God's Word is, as you heard this morning, always been around. God's Word is always available. We have a Word of God today. And so even though the word is was penned, 1611, the Word of God has always been around so that you could have the Word of God, I don't want to say at your convenience, but at your fingertips or at your ready whenever you chose that you wanted to have it. Whether it, listen to me good, whether it was by the word of the prophet, the man of God, the word of God has always been around.
Amen.
It has been revealed to mankind, as we said this morning, in bits and pieces, or, you know, I hate to put it in that form, but little by little, God has revealed his book, his word. As a matter of fact, the first two words in the New Testament is the book. You think about that. The book. And the last few verses in the entire book give a warning about not adding or taking away from the book. As you know, I did not attend Bible college. I did not go to a Bible institute. I was never a personal friend of any big name preachers. I've met Dr. Hiles. I've met Dr. Ruckman. I've emailed back and forth with Gail Riplinger. I don't think I've ever personally spoken to Bill Grady. I've talked with James Knox. I've not talked to like Mickey Carter or James Melton or other people who are, in my opinion, more knowledgeable than I am in the King James Bible issue, debate, argument, controversy, whatever word you want to use. Now, I am personally close with Dr. Bob Gray, who I consider a very close friend of mine. He was the former pastor of the Longview Baptist Temple. And he is very staunch on this issue also. But we're going to start off a little almost unorthodox with this Bible study tonight, because I don't believe any person has more ammunition on why the King James Bible is the Word of God than Dr. Peter Ruckman. Now, I could be biased, to be honest with you, and I could be prejudiced, because it was him that I was listening to on the radio that convinced me to tear up my New American Standard Version after only being saved for 1 or 2 years, and I got rid of that. And so you have to understand, he's influenced me a lot more than probably most people or most believers. It's only been the last, I want to say, 10 to 15 years, I guess. It's been more than that, about 15 or so years, that Gail Riplinger, I know it's a woman, I'll get to that in a second here, who has been very instrumental, and I personally believe she has broken apart the language of the King James Bible better than any other person on planet Earth that I have discovered thus far. Her books we have in the bookstore in detail break apart the Hebrew words, the Greek words, and the English words, like, in my opinion, better than no one else. Bill Grady, William Grady, he's got some wonderful books concerning the King James Bible. He methodically goes over the history of the King James Bible. He was on the staff at First Baptist Church for many years. And then Jack Hiles, I believe, is like probably the best orator or preacher or pulpiteer when it comes to somebody who defended the King James Bible, and his book, The Logic Must Prove the King James Bible, and other books and sermons are great, and then the others that I talked about. But of all of those that I just mentioned here, I'm going to just pick one person. And there's a reason behind that, and that's Gail Riplinger. It's only going to be I don't know how long it's going to be. But I'm using her first because a lot of people have discounted her books because she's a woman. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 Samuel 25. I'll remind you that Gail Riplinger is not a pastor. I'll remind you that Gail Riplinger is not a minister. She's not a missionary. She does not lead men. She does not teach men. All she is an author, as far as I know. First Samuel 25. Which means she has written books and she has put out her work for anybody who is interested in reading them. She doesn't force anybody to read them. She doesn't tell anybody to read them. You can write a book and it can flop or be a good book, a good seller. I don't know. She has written books and they have, because we become in our circles, very well read or bought and studied. And I personally am thankful for the wealth of information that she has written and the time, the many years that have gone into the labor that she's put in. But I want you to notice in 1 Samuel 25, verse number 32. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse number 32. Here's what King David says concerning Abigail. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And, and blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and I have accepted thy person." You come into church, you know, well, good enough, exactly what the Bible teaches about a woman's place, her ministry, and her role in life. But there are times, great exceptions, that God puts in the Bible that men ought to pay attention to what some women say.
Amen.
And if you read here, it's interesting because Abigail came to David with the right spirit and the right attitude. She wasn't rebellious. She wasn't stubborn. She didn't come to him contemptuously. She had a meek and quiet spirit. And if you read in verse number, verse number 23. And when Abigail saw David, remember Nabal, Abigail's wife, the way that he treated David and his men? Huh? David's coming to kill Nabal and all that he had. And when Abigail saw David, she cut him off at the pass. We didn't read it, but that's what happened. She hastened, laid off the ass, and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as is his name, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." She didn't do anything wrong, but she took all the blame of her husband. "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord," talking about David now, "fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul," like King Saul. "But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life," or it might have been his son Absalom at this point. "My Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, and as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." When she was done speaking, she said this, and in the way she said it, convinced David to make a U-turn and go back home.
Right.
And David said, "Blessed be thy advice." When you get to the point that you don't want ever, especially to the men now right now, when you get to the point you don't ever want to hear what a godly woman has to say, you are in trouble with God. She obviously went to David and pleaded with him and begged him, and the Bible says he hearkened to her voice.
Amen.
And he said, "Blessed be thy advice." Turn around, went back home, and you know the rest of the story. God himself killed Nabal, where David didn't have to do it. Too many times we're too headstrong. We go ahead and do things because we want to do it, but we don't care what anybody else says or thinks. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Judges chapter number 4. I know what you're thinking. I know what the Bible says about those in authority and those in leadership and those who are judges, huh? Huh? I'll remind you that Deborah was a judge.
Sure.
Judges chapter number 4. And God put her to be a judge.
That's right.
Yeah.
Sure.
We don't may not like to hear it sometimes. Verse number 4, "And Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time." And it could be because, as you'll see in the story we're about to read, most of the men were probably spineless. And it's a shame because that's what we have in our politics today. So many women going to the forefront because the populace is spineless. The men are hypocrites or, you know, sleeping around and they're not worthy of too much character. And unfortunately, we're in a state of politics in our country that sometimes, hate to break the news to you, sometimes a woman has to step to the forefront, amen, who is more forthright and says things better than some men would. I'm trying not to mention too many names. Verse number 5, she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And I'm not talking about Hillary, that's for sure. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Listen to that. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And here's what Barak said to Deborah. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. I wonder if you were sucking his thumb when he was saying that, huh? I was wondering if he was sticking his tail between his legs when he was saying that. I don't know. But I tell you this much, at least he had enough thought to say, you know what? I'm not right with God. You're right with God. I want to know what you're going to do. Yeah. There's a lot of humility there and a lot of wisdom when someone who knows that they're not right with God tries to listen or take advice even from a woman that God put in charge. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Oh, and who was that? I just thought about the other one. Who is that woman? Oh, is there not a wise woman that went over the wall and pleaded with, was it Joab or Amnon that came looking for somebody and they threw his head off? She was able to persuade people to cut his head off and the whole city was spared because of the advice of the woman. Huh? Because that's all he wanted. Turned around and left. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now listen, I'm willing to listen to a drunk if he's got the goods on the truth. Mark her down. I'm willing to listen to a smoker if he's got the goods on truth. So, you know what I believe on a lot of issues I preach here. I'm saying one of the one website I visit more often than any other website is a Drudge Report. Now, Matt Drudge is reported to be an open homosexual. I'll be quite honest with you. But he's got the goods on the more up-to-date, other than probably Alex Jones, okay? But Matt Drudge has more what you would call right-wing libertarian news on his Drudge Report than straight Catholic Sean Hannity does.
Amen.
So I'd rather go to somebody who's got the goods. If you're not mature enough to overlook some things that you either hate, detest, or don't like, then you're not going to glean truths and spiritual principles or truths from people that you could get knowledge from. Now, it's up to you what you want to do. There's a lot of things I don't like about some people. You just got to deal with that because everybody's got some quirks in their lives. I've got, look, you know me, I've got quirks too. You got to overlook it, amen? Just how I am. But that's how everybody is, ladies and gentlemen. 2 Chronicles 34. Verse number 14. And when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the Lord, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. So when they want to know the words of God and what God said, they went to Huldah the prophetess at the college.
Amen.
When I went to the soul winning clinic, and again, you know, if you come to this church here, we don't have women teach. Not just the girls, but they don't teach anything. We don't have women choir directors. We don't have one of the Sunday school teachers. I'm not against women helping and ministering the church and helping out. But when I was going to the soul winning clinic, and it was like almost sort of the old pastor school where you could break up and go to different classes. You choose whichever class you want to go to. And they had a list there. And they had like New Testament survey, and then Old Testament survey, and then other things, issues going on in the country today, or with the Bible issues, and they had some other soul winning, you know, how to go soul winning, and then some other topics. You know which one I went to?
Finances.
What was her name, Daniel?
Diana Ayers.
Diana Ayers. Yeah. I was one of about three or four, this will be good, of people in her room. Now, I know what the Bible says, but I volunteered to go there. I went there on my own. And I sat, got my paper and pen out, my notepad, and I started taking notes, man. And when she was talking, I try to take as much notes as I can. Oh, I asked a question, how's your finances today?
Amen.
Huh? What have you got to show for the way God has supposedly blessed you? Huh? It is not by accident that we don't have a mortgage on this church building.
Amen.
It is not by accident, you know, when we say that, you know, our finances are tight right now, you don't know what being in debt is until you talk to other churches and other pastors,
yeah,
and they're losing their buildings and losing their properties because they went into debt.
Yeah.
So, you know what I did? You know what I thought the most important class was? Finances.
Amen.
So, yeah, I'll be honest, it's kind of awkward, and you know what I believe, you know what I've taught, you know what I've always preached on, but I willingly went, because I wanted to learn. And I wanted to build on things that I've learned. I'm not very good when it comes to paper financing an organization. I'm not good with that. I'm good with my own money, I'm good, and I try to, obviously try to direct the church's finances, but I'm not good as a bookkeeper, I'm not good. I guess if I had plenty of time, I could be, because I'm very meticulous about numbers, but it's just not my forte. I just know that. And so I know that I want to hear it over and over and over again, what I should be doing with my finances. So I willingly went. Take a Bible, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter number... let's go to Acts 18 first. Acts 18. And so, and I don't know this to be true, but I'm guessing now, and it's a pretty good guess. And so while some of these other fellas wanted to go here, you know, hellfire and damnation preaching, which I am not against hellfire and damnation preaching. They wanted to learn some other truths or nuggets, or they wanted to, you know, go some other class. I wonder how many of those have quit the ministry now. I wonder how many of those have been voted out because they took the church into debt now. I wonder how many people, how many of those men have ruined their lives now. You know why? Because money is a defense, the Bible says.
Amen.
And my Bible says money answereth all things.
Amen.
We don't believe that, but that's what the Bible says.
Right.
And Amen. You better make sure that your equity, which is your possessions, whatever you own, is more than your debt, or you're in big trouble.
Yes, sir.
The fact when you, whenever you get to a position that you have more debt than thing, plural, that you own, thing or things, then you're in you got problems. Cut up your credit cards and get rid of them. Pay everything by cash. Fast for a long time, amen.
Amen.
Eat macaroni and cheese for a long time. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, amen. Eat spaghetti, amen. Until you catch up on your bills.
Amen.
Acts chapter number 18, verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. Pontus is northeastern Greece. Corinth is right where my wife is from. So Paul left Athens and came to Corinth and found Aquila, this Jewish person there, this Jewish fellow. He just came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. All right? Look at verse number 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. So he took Priscilla and Aquila with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul saw something in Aquila and Priscilla and took them with him in his ministry. Well, because Romans chapter 16, verse number 3 says that Aquila and Priscilla were helpers in his ministry. That's what Paul wrote of them. And what we read in the old Bible study, I believe it was this morning, I can't remember right now, but in Acts 18, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Both husband and wife did. So I don't think the wife should say anything. Well, that's what you think. And that's why there's going to be something missing in your makeup, in your spiritual makeup, when you don't want to hear, for instance, you know, Mrs. Billy Sunday lived a lot longer than Evangelist Billy Sunday did. You gonna tell me that if I didn't know her, that I shouldn't go to her and try to glean some truths from Billy Sunday's life and say, hey, tell me a little bit about Billy Sunday. What do you know about Billy Sunday? No. For you not to want to know that, and if it'll be available to you, you are shorting yourself. Yeah. By not wanting to know the truth. So I use all these verses here, and there's, like I mentioned the other one, and I'm sure there's others where Anna lived at the temple serving God, amen?
Yep.
It's like some 18-year-old kid, doesn't know anything. 17-year-old kid, 15-year-old kid. Listen, if you know some godly lady that's lived for God and living right and doing right and soul winning, nothing wrong with asking her a spiritual question. Hey, what do you think about this thing? Amen. What do you think about this issue? What do you think about this verse? She's not preaching. She's not teaching. She's not, being a leader over men. But there's nothing wrong with you, you individually, voluntarily seeking advice or counsel from somebody that God has endued and given them wisdom and knowledge.
Amen.
That you may be short on.
Yes, sir.
Now, if she doesn't know her Bible, don't ask her. I wouldn't ask anybody who doesn't know their Bible, man or woman. But I want to know the truth. I don't care if the author is a male or a female. I'm not, it's just me personally, I'm not into listening to sermons that much. And I'm not against that. I like reading books because I need to read it over and over again. I need to go back and read it again and read it again. There's something about having a physical book in front of me. There's just something about it. So I can go back to the next page, the previous chapter or whatever, and I can reread it again. I can underline it. I can start and go back and see it all the time. That's my makeup. That's my character. That's what I have to have. Matthew chapter number 7. I'm teaching why the King James Bible is the inspired word of God. For instance, you know, I've said this before, and I don't want to be overly critical about some things, but it needs to be mentioned. As great a soul winner as John L. Rice was, and as great a Christian as he was, and as great as a godly, a family man that he was the, probably the one singular reason why 50 to 75 years ago, maybe, if my time frame is correctly, why so many fundamentalists got off the bandwagon of the King James Version. And you look at the entire Sword of the Lord crowd that John L. Rice started, and you'll see how lukewarm they are on the stance of the King James Bible. Be careful. Just because somebody is wise in one area does not mean that they're wise in all areas.
Amen.
But glean what you can from everybody in the areas that you believe that they know what they're talking about.
Amen.
Matthew chapter number 7. Verse number 17. Jesus speaking, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. This is the incorruptible word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1.
Amen.
Incorruption cannot bring corruptible fruit. Corruptible fruit cannot bring a corruptible tree and a corruptible root cannot bring forth incorruptible fruit. I got to start that all over again. I said too many incorruptibles. My Bible says in 1 Peter the Word of God is incorruptible, without
Amen.
Corruption.
Right.
And Jesus said a corrupt tree or root cannot bring forth incorruptible fruit. The same way, an incorruptible tree, the Word of God, the King James Bible, an incorruptible branch, root, cannot bring forth corruptible fruit. It's not going to happen.
Amen.
But we have people that have corrupted the Word of God.
Yeah.
And what you ought to do is put your discernment cap on, put your critical thinking on, and look at the people, the lives, the ministry, the churches that follow the NIV. Just look at them.
Right.
Look at their music. Look at their standards. Right. Look at their ecclesiastical stand about everything.
Right.
Their doctors. Just look at them. And that alone should be, man, what book are they using?
Sure.
Just look at them.
Yeah.
That's why even the Pentecostals and Charismatics, they lived and dressed godly 75 years ago. You know why? Because they had the right book.
Right.
And the evangelical 75 years ago looked right and dressed right and did right. You know why? They had the right book. And I'll say this much to even my own consternation, to be honest with you, that I believe God, if... Now, I believe you've gone senile the last 20, 30 years, and I will say that flippantly, but... I believe if there's one reason why God blessed Billy Graham, it's because Billy Graham had always used the King James Bible, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know what he's done the last 5 years. But I believe the reason there was something different about the Balaam of Billy Graham than all the other international speakers that are on the market today, on the speaking tour today, is because Billy Graham at least grew up in the King James only Bible tradition and churches. And he held to that. Even when he preached in the 1980s and 1990s, he was still using the King James Bible. And I got news for you. You listen to me good. I'm not saying God's blessing because he saved or lost, because I believe God is even blessing the Mormons because they still have the King James Bible. But he's not blessing Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not talking about numbers being blessed. I'm talking about their families. Do you ever look at Jehovah's Witnesses' families? Most of them are broken up and messed up. Most of them. Go look at them. Blacks marrying whites. Their kids are haywire. But you know why? They have a New World Translation. But you look at Mormon families, they're nice. I mean, they're genuinely nice people.
Yep.
It's a cult, but listen to me. They're lost on the way to hell. But there's some blessings that come with using the King James Bible that you won't get with any other book, ladies and gentlemen.
Right.
And until you understand that, you understand the curse that is involved with every other perversion
Amen.
That's out there.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
And it comes along. Those perversions come along. The curses come along with that perversion.
Yep. Yes, sir.
I don't know about you, but that was pretty funny, the list that I read in the adult Bible study this morning, man.
Amen.
I just had to keep reading because I stopped and laughed at the names of these. Every other year they come up with a new thing. New English, new translation, new King James, second King James, original King James, clearer King James. I mean, it just never stops. You would think after all these perversions, finally they would get to something that would, we finally got it, ladies and gentlemen. But no.
Sure.
They hate God and they hate the Word of God.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
So I say this. And I mean this seriously. And I want you to pay attention. I think you ought to take heed to this. My beef is not with people who have non-King James Bibles. Because they, like me, probably didn't know. I didn't know for a couple of years. I had a New American Standard Version. I had no idea when I was reading it. I did learn some truths, even from it, to be honest with you. I learned some things because I didn't have anything else before that. My beef is not with people that go to these hodgepodge churches and charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches and evangelical churches or even Baptist churches. My beef is with ministers and preachers and reverends
Amen.
And theologians and scholars and Pharisees and hypocrites.
Yes,
that's what my argument is, and that's what my Bible is. Because anytime anybody steps foot into the arena of the ministry, being surrendered to the ministry, and get ready for battle.
Jeez.
If you can't take the heat, just get out then.
Jeez.
God's not calling anybody who can't take the heat. They call themselves, or their dads call them, or their moms call them. God's not called them. Now, somebody who has surrendered to God somewhere
Amen.
In the ministry is yeah. ready for a battle.
That's right.
Amen.
Has to be. And if they can't take this kind of preaching, God didn't call them, ladies and gentlemen. God didn't call them.
Amen.
Maybe they wanted a ministry. I don't know. Look, I'll be honest with you. When I surrendered, I really, I'm telling you, my wife probably doesn't know this. I thought within 2 years I was going to flop and come back home. I don't know. I had no idea because my biggest argument with God before I surrendered was saying, God, no one's going to pay attention to what I got to say. No one's going to listen to what I got to say. Because I don't see or hear anybody believing what I believe in the Bible. I had a tough time surrendering to God because I didn't want to go because I didn't think anybody was going to pay attention, to be quite honest with you. But here we are 26 years later, amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Huh?
Praise God. Amen.
Somebody's paying attention. Somebody's
yeah.
listening, amen. There is another church in Petersburg somewhere doing, I don't know if they're dancing tonight or drinking wine. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know. But at least somebody's doing something, amen.
Amen.
I don't know. You know how high the IQ is out in the valley there, amen?
Right.
My wife, we were out in Hoosick yesterday. We found out some people had to do some work. So I went to Hoosick and put up a sign on a piece of property I owned to sell it. And so somebody drove by and beeped. In the middle of Hoosick, who in the world knows me, you know? I had changed from my shirt and tie yesterday, sold it, and got into my jeans, you know, climbing up trees, you know? And so I'm taking pictures with my cell phone. And somebody beeps going by in a nice pickup truck. I said, man, I don't know who it was because I couldn't see before they beeped. And I said, maybe it was somebody from the Georgia's church. My wife says, nobody in their church has a truck that nice. And that's true. But hey, that's where Bible believing preachers have always been with.
Amen.
That Baptists have always been the poor of the lot. Amen.
Amen.
Hello?
Hey.
Do you ever notice the highfalutin church, the richest churches? They had discarded the King James Bible
right.
because they wanted money instead of poor people.
Right.
Huh?
Yep.
Yeah. They wanted fancy buildings instead of bus routes and poor kids that come on a bus route
yes,
or a van.
Sir.
Huh? Hey, Cynthia told me she needs $5,000 to pay an attorney to do that appeal for her to stay in this country. Yeah.
Wow.
Where's that woman working her fingers to the bone going to get $5,000 to stay in this country
yeah.
to pay an attorney so she can stay in this country? But you ought to ask religious leaders, I don't care if they're Baptist or Catholic, what their definition of the word Bible means. You ought to ask them what their definition of the word of God means. You ought to ask them what their definition of Scripture means. Because it really bothers me when I see these doctrinal statements. I don't care if it's online or on cards or ministry things. They say, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. What does that mean?
Amen.
What does that mean? The Pope believes that. The Pope says that. What does that mean? I have no idea.
Yes, sir.
Because their definition of Bible is something different than what your definition is.
Right.
And listen, I've been in court too long, 35 years now.
Yeah.
And I know when a lawyer is double talking, double speak. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes,
George Orwell, double speak.
Yes, sir.
He says a word that you think differently of.
Right.
So you have a different definition of the same word that he's using. Very slick. And these ministers are very slick in using, well, I believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Well, if that's true, then how can you say that the King James Bible is the Word of God? Is the Word of God inspired or isn't the Word of God inspired?
No.
You understand what I just said?
Yes, sir.
If X equals Y and Y equals Z, how can X not equal Z?
Amen.
How can that happen?
Yes, sir.
If you believe that, if you stand up and say, I believe that this is the Word of God, I'm telling you, most of them are lying when they say that.
Amen.
They don't. They just want your money in the offering basket.
Amen.
They want the crowd to come in because, I'm telling you, what's happened is most of the people in some of these churches believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God, but the new pastor coming out of the latest church or the latest school, the latest university, doesn't believe this book anymore to be the Word of God.
Yeah.
Most of them, when they went to school, believed this book to be the Word of God.
Right.
But they sat in the classroom where somebody never went street preaching, somebody never went soul winning, somebody never had a tent meeting, somebody never had somebody baptized. And so they sit there as a scholar and a theologian and say, well, the original Hebrew says, and the original Greek says, and it does. The King James is not right. It's full of mistakes, boys and girls. And so what happens after 3 years or 4 years or 6 years, that one student who was on fire at the age of 18 leaves out school now when they get to 22 and say, man, now I don't know if this really is the Word of God.
Right.
So he shows up in a church, gets hired as a pastor, where most of those people have always believed that the King James Bible is the Word of God.
Right. Right.
Right.
But he no longer believes it because of what he's been taught in some Bible school somewhere. So-called Bible school. And now he says, oh yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, because in Bible school they taught that the Bible means the original languages. The original manuscripts. I mean, you want to have fun? Get your phone out and call some of these ministers up and ask them. If they're a minister, ask them. Look, you want to have fun? Stop the Catholic priest and ask them how to go to heaven. Yeah, I mean, have fun. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that? Stop the Catholic priest and ask them. I've done that, haven't you?
Amen.
I mean, you'll have a blast. This always bothered me. How do I know? How can I go to heaven? Can you show me? Can you tell me? I want to know how. And I mean, the double talk that you'll hear coming out of his mouth, it will shock you.
Amen.
Politicians.
Right.
They're politicians, is what they are. They're lying politicians.
Yep.
Let me tell you, you ought to do the same thing to Baptist preachers.
Amen.
Call them up and ask them, what is your definition of Bible? I want to get a Bible. What is your definition of Bible? What is your definition of the word Scripture? What is your definition of the word of God? Most of them, not all of them, most of them will say, well, they were the originals.
Yeah.
Well, then, can I get an original autograph, please? An original manuscript, please?
That's
because that's what God says I need, every word of God.
Amen.
So we read this morning.
Right.
He said, well, no, we don't have those anymore. Well, then, in Matthew 4:4, if I'm supposed to live by every word of God, how can I get every single word of God if the Bible is only the original language of the Greek or the original language of the Hebrew? I am telling you, every single word of God is in the English, ladies and gentlemen.
Right.
And when you read this book, you can have all the answers to all your life's problems, all of them. We are guilty of not reading this book.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
That's our biggest sin.
Yes, sir.
We are guilty of reading books about the book, magazines about the book, articles about the book, but not the book itself.
Yes, sir.
Right.
And so what happens is like the sermon tonight. I don't care how good the sermon is. 90% is going to be my words. 95%. I can only give you, the sermon I'm giving you, not even 5% of the sermon is going to be the words of God themselves. It's just a sermon.
Right.
When you rely on just sermons, you're in trouble.
Amen.
That's right.
When you read the King James Bible, it's 100% God's words.
Amen.
Non-stop God's words. Non-stop God's words.
Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Well, it's just copy. A copy. It's just a copy. Copies can't be inspired. It's just a book. Proverbs chapter 25. Verse number 1. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah,
copied out.
Amen. Is that what your Bible says?
Amen.
I got news for you. Proverbs 25 is nothing but a copy.
Amen. That's
right.
Is it inspired or isn't it? Is it inspired or isn't it?
Amen.
It was copied in the Hebrew.
Yep.
When you read what you say to be the Word of God in Proverbs 25 and the other parts of Proverbs, guess what? All of it. Because it's all been copied.
Amen.
Gutenberg didn't come out with his printing press until the 1500s, I think, or somewhere. Deuteronomy 17, please. Deuteronomy 17. Verse number 14. When they come into their own land, they choose a king, or God gives them a king. These are some of the requirements of a king. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are round about me, that are about me. Thou shalt say in any wise, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. I hope I never become a king, because I like horses, to be honest with you. Amen. And I hope to have horses one day, to be honest with you. Amen. Because your car one day is not going to run.
That's right, brother.
Anyway.
Amen.
All right. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord had said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, like Solomon.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
That his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him, watch this, a copy of this law in a book. I'll be.
Yeah.
Everywhere the king sat on the throne, he's supposed to have a copy of that book. Well, not the King James Bible, but in Hebrew. In Hebrew,
right.
He's supposed to have a copy of it.
Amen.
With him on the throne. Just a copy.
Come on.
Right.
Just a copy. And if you, and for the people who make fun of, it's just a copy, it's people that have never been in court and don't know, they never heard the phrase duplicate originals, or an original copy. Because what happens in court a lot of times, they can make about 3 or 4 copies, and you have to sign 3 or 4 copies. And they give one to the prosecutor, they give one to the defense counsel, they give one to the defendant, and the court keeps one. Well, I got news for you. Every single one of those 4 copies is just as important as every other one.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
They're all original copies. But they're copies. It's like, oh, you don't have the original one, I have the original. No, they're signed by everybody.
That's right.
Joshua chapter number 8. There's a whole lot more, but for sake of time, Joshua chapter number 8. verse number 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel at Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Moses wrote this, okay? An altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings, and he wrote there upon the stones, on the stone, a copy of the law of Moses.
Amen.
Yeah. Was that not the word of God?
Yes, sir.
It was in stone. You want to go to what they call, quote unquote, the originals? Let's go to Exodus chapter 20.
Amen.
Exodus 20.
Amen.
You know, Exodus 20 contains what we call the Ten Commandments. We're known as the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he starts listening to the Ten Commandments. Verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And he goes on, the whole list there. Let's get now to Exodus 32. Moses comes down off the mount with the Ten Commandments. The original Ten Commandments.
Yes, sir.
Exodus 32, verse number 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. Everybody with me?
Amen.
And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. Right? The testimony being the Ten Commandments. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. The finger of God wrote on, etched in the stone, the Ten Commandments, and Moses was bringing these Ten Commandments down. And if you've ever seen Charles Heston, you know the story. We're about to read. I mean, I'm surprised I don't have a footnote in here, you know. You know, if you get a new digital computerized Bible, you can just put an app there and just press it and see Charles Heston coming down the mountain here. Verse number 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Now we know Moses had a problem with his anger, but sometimes it's good to get angry, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says, be angry and sin not.
Amen.
Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. You know, there's nowhere mentioned in the Word of God that God was mad that Moses broke the Ten Commandments.
Yep.
There's nowhere that I know of, anywhere in Scriptures, that God said anything about Moses breaking literally the originals.
Right.
But out of anger, he threw them down and broke them. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. I mean, he was ticked off.
Yeah.
And rightfully so.
Yeah.
And, you know, the story goes on. Exodus 34, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, you the two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Oh, is that a copy?
Yes, sir.
I wonder if that's called an original copy because God said he'd write it again. I don't know. Why is that so hard to believe? That's what God said. That's what happened.
That's right.
God wrote with his finger on the tables of stone the Ten Commandments, called the testimony, that was put in the ark, by the way.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Moses came down, saw the people naked, dancing around the golden calf, got angry, threw them down, broke them, and killed 3,000, I think it was. Gets along with God. God says, I'm going to write you another copy. Don't worry, Moses. We haven't run out of copies up in heaven, amen?
Amen.
The king, as we mentioned this morning, tried to burn it. Right. Moses broke it. But God has the word of God always available. It is.
Amen. Amen.
Man can't stop it. Because God's promised to preserve his word forever.
Amen.
That's
right.
Amen.
Take your Bible, please, and turn to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. I am never concerned with what you have, what you don't have, how much you've gathered, how much you've accumulated. I want to know what you believe. Numbers chapter 21. Verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth, that's hate, this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And that's exactly what Jesus quoted in John chapter 3, verse number 14. He says, as Moses lifted up the wilderness and the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, ladies and gentlemen.
Sure.
And that's where we get that song, Look and Live. All you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ, and you'll be healed, you'll be saved. Amen. Whatever happened to that thing? And by the way, that pole that with that brass serpent is even for today the sign of healing in every doctor's office.
Yeah, right.
Medics and transports. And EMTs and RNs. Their logo is a pole with a serpent wrapped around it. It comes from the book of Numbers and Jesus Christ in John 3:14. It is a universal sign of healing. Just like the universal sign of peace, people don't want to acknowledge this, is, listen to me good, the dove with the fig leaf in its beak.
Right.
Isn't it a dove?
Yes, sir.
A dove, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Well, that comes from Noah in the ark, ladies and gentlemen. But what happened to the brass pole and the brass serpent?
It was torn down.
2 Kings, chapter number 18, please. We'll find out what happened to it. We'll find out what happened to the original. 2 Kings, chapter number 18. 2 Kings, chapter 18. Verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and break the images, and cut down the groves, watch this now, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And Nehushtan means brazen thing. Because human nature wants a thing to worship. And that's why the devil's been very clever in making people worship Mother Earth instead of Father God. Worshipping tree, hugging environmentalists. Worshipping their trees and worshipping nature. And worshipping animals by not wanting to eat them because they're literally worshipping their animals.
Right.
Instead of the Creator who made the creatures. Mm-hmm. Well, that's human nature. And when they had this thing that healed the people, guess what? Human nature being, they started worshiping. The very argument that people use that I or we worship a book, it is those people who so-called, quote-unquote, worship an original that God has purposely destroyed.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And God, all over, that's why there's no ark to be found, that they're still looking for the lost Ark of the Covenant. They're looking for the pot of manna that was in there. They're looking for Aaron's bud, the butter. They're looking for these tables of testimony that would be found in the ark that's in the tabernacle or the temple somewhere underneath Jerusalem there. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to get saved by faith. He wants you to live by faith.
Amen.
That's right.
I don't need a shroud. That's a forgery. That's a fake. But you know what? All these people don't know anything about the Bible. All these Bible illiterate people, they cling to the shroud of Turin.
Yep.
Oh, I saw the Madonna, I saw the Virgin Mary in this cup of coffee, and I saw it in the grains, and I saw it in the clouds, and I saw it in the Cheerios I ate this morning. you read that once every 6 months.
Yes, sir.
That tells you how ignorant people are of the Word of God.
Yeah,
yes, sir.
Right.
They need to cling to something like that.
That's right.
Instead of having Jesus Christ, they cling to foolish things that people make money off of.
Yep.
That's right.
That's pretty sad. Pretty sad. Acts chapter 8, please. We're going to close very soon. Acts chapter number 32. I'm sorry. Acts chapter number 8. Verse number 32. You remember Philip with the eunuch coming from Ethiopia? The guy in charge of the treasury? A black man. Philip, a white man, giving the gospel to this eunuch. He went to Jerusalem lost to worship. He left Jerusalem after he is done worshiping, just as lost as he went.
Sure.
Right. Philip, the Holy Spirit said, run, you know, attach yourself to the guy, to the chariot, forget what he said. And so he ran, and he asked him, you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I, except some man guide me?
Right.
So Philip joined him in the chariot, and was sitting down and reading the book of Isaiah.
Amen.
Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Verse 35, please. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse number 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. The copy that they had, that the eunuch had, God called it scripture.
That's right.
Not the original writing of Isaiah. But a copy of a copy of a copy that the eunuch had, God called it scripture in the Bible.
Amen.
Because these modern day theologians and scholars, these fake, phony, and frauds, want to tell you that the scripture is only the original writings. Well, I'll remind you that Jesus, his ministry, as a matter of fact, if I can find it real quick in Luke, when he started his ministry, you remember? You remember where he turned to? In Luke chapter number, oh Lord, see if I can find it real quick. Chapter number 4, verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, pay attention to this verse.
Yes, sir.
And he began to say unto them, this day is this
scripture
fulfilled in your ears.
Amen.
If scripture means only the original writing, I'd like to know how the eunuch going to Ethiopia had the exact same original writing that Jesus was using in Nazareth. Unless God considers the copies to be scripture.
Amen.
And the writing that you have in front of you to be the very words of God,
yes,
to be scripture.
Amen.
Amen.
But if you don't read the Bible, you don't know these things.
That's right.
Daniel said in Daniel 10:21, what's noted in the scripture of truth. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. My Bible says in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, or those two men, he showed them in all the scriptures while he opened to us the scriptures, so that they might understand the scriptures. Jesus said in John 5:39, that you ought to search the scriptures. In Acts 17:11, they searched the scriptures daily in Berea. That's quite a distance from Jerusalem or Nazareth, or where the Ethiopian was going back home with Isaiah. Let's close with 2 Peter chapter 3, I think. We'll close with this. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures from a child. How did you know the Holy Scriptures from a child? Because you heard it. Someone read it to you.
Amen.
2 Peter chapter number 3. Yes. This is the last place in the Word of God that the word Scripture is mentioned in the English. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. And I'll grant you, there's some things in the Bible I don't even grasp yet, to be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. I don't fully comprehend and I don't fully understand. I'm just a mere mortal man. But I'm glad that this book was written by God, not by a mere mortal man, so that I could understand everything.
Amen.
And it's never exhausting, amen? Yeah. It's always as deeper than, it, you keep digging and deeper and deeper and deeper of truth.
Amen.
That's God's mind. In which are some things hard to be understood, watch this now, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That's like the word twist. You know what I'm saying? They rest. Wrestling. They rest the scriptures. They rest the words. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Period. Well, I don't want to be of many that corrupt the word of God.
Yes,
I'd rather believe it even though I don't understand it all. Even though there are some things, I'm still dealing with some, trying to study some things in the Bible that appear difficult to understand and appear, you may think, to be contradictions. There's no contradiction in the Bible, but there's just some things that are hard to understand. But God knows what He's doing.
Amen.
God knows exactly what He's written.
Amen.
It's my job to ask God for wisdom to learn more. That's why I want to read the Bible every day, to learn more, to be cleansed by the pure water that cleanses the souls of a believer. The King James Bible is just not the Word of God. It is the inspired words of God.
Amen.
Let's all stand, shall we?